Why don't we pause for a minute now before we even dive into the rest of God's word, and why don't we come to him? Wherever you are, whatever you're doing, just close your eyes, quiet your heart right there in that spot. Why don't you take a moment and invite God to speak to you? And maybe in the same way as Jana just sang, maybe at least mentally envision yourself coming to him. Maybe running, maybe walking slowly. But envision yourself moving towards his invitation. And maybe utter two phrases. Lord, please come. And Jesus, I come. Heavenly Father, I thank you that you are a God who runs to us. And you invite us to come to you, to come as we are, just like Janet said. And Lord, I would pray that this morning, wherever we are, wherever we're spread out, that you would use this moment, these few seconds that we have together, and that you would create a connection between you and us, that you would speak the words we need to hear in a unique and a powerful way. Thank you, Lord Jesus, that you continually seek us like the shepherd looking for the lost sheep. So pursue us even today. In your name we pray. Amen. Now, I love that song that Jana sang, and I requested we sing it this week because of what we're talking about. And I don't know if you caught the lyrics on that first stanza or two, but they're just great because what it says is, come out of hiding, you're safe here with me. There's no need to cover what I already see. He already sees it all. You've got your reasons, but I hold the peace. And then I love this phrase. It fits where we are. It says, you've been on lockdown, and I am the key. I hold the key. Don't you love that? Because we have been on lockdown. We kind of had this whole pandemic, shelter in place, everybody stay where you are. And obviously the song's not singing about that, but the different kind of hiding, a different kind of lockdown. A lockdown that we get into from time to time where we lock in and we hide away from ourselves. We hide away from God. We hide away from other people. And we keep kind of hiding in to protect ourselves. And God's invitation is come out of hiding. Come out of hiding. There's no life in the hiding. And he's constantly saying, look, leave that place of hiding, that place of anger, that place of fear, that place of bitterness, that place of depression, that place of worry and fatigue. Leave that place and come to him. And so we have this God who invites. He constantly invites. I don't know if you've noticed on the, I don't know exactly what you've seen online, or maybe you've looked at the outline for today, but we're going to launch a new series today. We're just calling it G-Vites. Kind of just G-Vites. Invitations to life and to love and to adventure. Because the God of the Bible is constantly inviting. He's saying, come in so many different ways. And he's inviting us to a party. He's inviting us to a relationship. He's inviting us to a life that overflows in so many ways. And he's inviting us to move from where we are to someplace new, to someplace different. G-Vites, a God who invites. And God invites us in so many ways. But over the next several weeks, what we're going to do is look at a number of different questions that God asks. Because when God asks a question, it's an invitation. You may not realize this, but hundreds of different places in the scripture, I mean, God asks hundreds of questions. Over and over to everybody he runs across, he's asking questions of men, of women, of slaves, of free folks, of young, of old, of failures, of successes. He is constantly asking questions of people. He's the God that asks questions. Years ago, I had a chance to sit down with a fellow named Bob Beal. Bob Beal is a consultant to the Movers and Shakers. He consults with Fortune 500 companies. And I had the opportunity over 3 or 4 days with about a dozen guys to sit down with Bob and learn from him and kind of get consulted by him. And over the course of those days, Bob kept talking about the power of fog-cutting questions. Questions that cut through the fog and create a beacon of light that moves us forward. And in one place, Bob says this. He says, if you ask profound questions, you get profound answers. You ask shallow questions, you get shallow answers. Worst of all, you ask no questions, you get no answers. And he kept talking about the power of questions. And anyone who's a leader, anyone who leads well is a person who learns to ask really good questions. And our God asks profound questions. Questions that dig us deep. And as we think about this God that asks profound questions, that cut through the fog of our life, that become a beacon to lead us forward, it kind of raises a paradox about God. It raises up a couple of questions we need to kind of think through this morning. Because one of the major theological foundations of Scripture is that God knows all things. God knows everything. The theologians all call this omniscience. Omni, all, science, knowledge. He knows it all, right? God knows everything. He knows all there is to know. He knows every possible outcome, every possible option. He knows all of the possibilities. He knows everything. Anything knowable is known by God. And he doesn't just know facts. He's not just a computer with data. He knows personally. Psalm 50, verse 11 says that God says, he says, I know every bird in the mountains, and the insects in the fields are mine. And what he's saying is that he is aware of every bird flying anywhere in the world over all of history. He says that he knows every little creepy, crawly thing, and he knows it well. In fact, over in Matthew, the book of Matthew, Jesus is speaking, and he's talking about God's knowledge of the birds, and Jesus says this. He says, are not two sparrows sold for a penny? In other words, they're just cheap and disposable. And it says, yet not one of them will fall to the ground outside of your Father's care. You see what he's saying? God knows every sparrow. And when a sparrow dies, he is there. God is the only one who attends the funeral of every sparrow that has ever lived or will live. He knows that much that well. Matter of fact, the same passage goes on to say, that, and he's talking to folks, he says, even the hairs of your head are all numbered. And so it's not that he just knows how many hairs are on your head. It's more like he's saying he's got a database. He's got a spreadsheet of every hair that's on your head or has ever been on your hair. Now, look, I know my friends who are, shall we say, follically challenged, right? You're kind of thinking, well, big deal. He doesn't even have to use two hands to count the hairs on my head. You know, but what this passage says is that he knows every hair that's ever been on your head. He knows when it left and where it went. It doesn't matter that your hair's gone with the wind. He knows where they all are. He's got a catalog of whether they're blonde or brunette, whether they're short or long, curly or straight. He's got this cosmic spreadsheet database of every, and the point is, if he knows the hairs of your head, the most insignificant of things, he knows everything about you. That's why over in the Psalm 139, the psalmist just gets caught up in this and wonder. He says, man, you know when I sit down. You know when I stand up. You know when I leave the room. You know when I come in. You know the word coming out of my mouth before I even speak. He says, whether it's light or dark or I'm near or far, wherever I am, you see it all. You know it all. God, you know me completely. And so we have this God who is omniscient that knows all things, which raises this paradox. Why on earth does a God who knows everything need to ask us any questions? Why does a God who already has all the information and all of the possibilities and all of the options, why does he ask you? Why does he ask me a question at all? It's not for information. He's already got all the information. It's not because there's something he doesn't know. He already knows it all. It's not for condemnation. Here's the thing. When God asks you a question, it's an invitation. Every question that God asks in the Scriptures is an invitation to move, to draw near to Him, to come out of hiding, to be transformed, to experience a better life. And we have a God who just keeps inviting us to more and to better and to deeper. From now on, when you see a question in the Scripture that God is asking, I just want you to pause for a minute and just ask this question. God, what are you inviting me to? What are you inviting me to leave? Where are you inviting me to go? What are you inviting me to become? And so this morning, what I want to do is spend our time together and look at the very first question that God asks. The very first question He asks is over in Genesis chapter 3. So grab your Bible, turn over to Genesis 3. Actually, we're going to begin at the end of chapter 2. And the first question He asks is the question that Jana introduced a few minutes ago, and that's, where are you? Where are you? That's His opening question. That's the first thing He asks. So look, over in Genesis 1 and 2, the first couple of chapters are all about creation. It looks at it from two different perspectives. You know, the first chapter looks at creation, you know, kind of in a chronological way, step by step by step, day 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7. Chapter 2 looks kind of in detail at chapter 6, the creation of mankind and womankind, of people. And then at the end of chapter 2, there's this scene where the man was created first and the woman was created. God brings them together in verse 24. Take a look. It says, this is why a man leaves his father and mother and is united to his wife, and they become one flesh. They're united. And then this phrase in verse 25, Adam and his wife were both naked and felt no shame. This is a powerful statement, you guys. I mean, this is a loaded statement. It's not just saying they lived in a nudist colony and didn't care. What it's saying is that they were completely vulnerable, that they lived their lives wide open with nothing to hide, that there were no obstacles, there was no self-protection, there was no barriers between them that was keeping them. And it was not just between the man and the woman, it was also between the man and woman and God. That there was no obstacles anywhere. There was no fear. There was complete and total authenticity and vulnerability and openness. And it's perfect. But then another voice enters the scene. Look at verse 1 of chapter 3. It says, now the serpent was more crafty than any of the wild animals the Lord had made. And he said to the woman, did God really say, this is where all problems start. Did God really say, you must not eat from any tree in the garden? He said, did God really say you can't eat from any of the fruit? That's kind of the question. And he said, did God really say that? And the woman, in order to defend God, actually expands on what God had said. And the woman said to the serpent, we may eat from the trees in the garden, but God did say you must not eat from the tree that is in the middle of the garden. That's what he said. But she adds, and you certainly shouldn't touch it. God didn't say that. Says, or you'll die. And the serpent comes back, you're not going to die. And that's the great lie. There will be no consequences to your decisions. And the serpent said to the woman, for God knows that when you eat from it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. And men and women, that's what gets us every time. That's what we long for. We want to be God-like. We want to be God. We want to be in control. We want to be the masters of our destiny. We want to be in charge of everything. That's what's made us so crazy over the last 2 months, is that we have lost control, and we've been trying to grab control in any way we possibly can, because we don't like being out of control. We don't like being vulnerable. We keep trying to be God and to rule over everything we have. So when the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good, first thing she did, she looked, she got tempted. And it was pleasing to the eye. This looks like a good idea. And also desirable for gaining wisdom. She took some and she ate it. And she gave some to her husband. And he was with her. And he ate it. And so they make this willful choice. They choose. We know this is what God says, but here is the fruit. We know what God wants us to do, but we want to be God. And they choose to eat anyway. Right? And then there are consequences. Verse 7, take a look. It says, then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they realized they were naked. All of a sudden, they'd been naked and unashamed. Now they're naked and ashamed. They've been vulnerable to each other, but now they felt unsafe. They've been totally, you know, open, and now they felt exposed. They hadn't changed. Nothing had changed in their bodies. Their hearts had been transformed in a bad way. It says, so they did what they could to try to save themselves, to try to protect themselves. They sewed fig leaves together and made coverings for themselves, right? And what they're trying to do is to hide their nakedness. They're trying to protect themselves. They're trying to hide their shame. And so where there was no shame, now there is shame. Where there was no concerns about vulnerability, now there's nothing but self-protection. In verse 8, then the man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord as he was walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and they hid from the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord God called to the man, "Where are you? Where are you?" It's God's first great question. Where are you? Where have you gone? This is not a question about location. This is a question about heart. This is a reality that we used to walk together in the garden, that just like in your neighborhood these days, as families and individuals and couples are out walking in the nice part of the day, and they're walking in relationship, and they're walking and spending time together, and it's just glorious thing. And every day in the cool of the day, the God and the man and the woman would stroll through the garden in this deep, wide open, vulnerable relationship, and there was no shame. And he said, "Where did you go? Where did you go? Why can't we walk together anymore?" It's not a question of anger. It's a question of hurt. It's a question of pain. Why are you hiding from me? Where have you chosen to go? It's not a shaming question. It's not an informational question. It's an invitational question. Come out of hiding. Come to me. You know, when I was in fifth grade, Bruce and I spent the night over at Mark's house. I don't think that was the first time I'd spent the night out of I know it was not. Somewhere midnight or so, Mark disappears from the room we were in, and he comes back with a half a dozen eggs. And he looks at us with a gleam in his eyes, and he says, "Let's go egg something." There's a half a dozen eggs. It was two apiece, so we snuck out of the house armed with our missiles in each hand, one in each hand. And we headed out the door and said, "Now what?" And someone came up with the great idea. We were three or four blocks away from our school, that we would go over and egg the school. I don't know, some kind of, you know, youthful rebellion. We're fifth graders. We're incredibly smart. And so someone decides, "Hey, let's go egg our classroom," which sounded like a good idea. So our school was shaped kind of like an E, a downward E. So this was the main street, and our classroom was up in here on the back. So we had to go around the building up into the middle of the E to get to our classroom, where we threw our eggs at the windows. And so on Monday morning, we're there in Miss Coslow's class. And I actually liked Miss Coslow. And Miss Coslow's asking this question. And it was obvious that she was hurt. She took it personally. And she basically said, I know one of you in this classroom did this. I hope you'll come forward and tell me who, so we can make it right and we can restore relationship." And we didn't. We stayed silent. We stayed hidden. And so did Adam and Eve. This has led to three defining narratives that shape your life, shape my life, every day of our lives. Let me just give you these three quick defining narratives if I could. The first one is this, that you and I now live under the narrative of the angry God. We all have this idea in our heads all of the time that God is mad, that he's constantly mad. If you look at verse 10, when Adam responds to God's question, he said, "Well, I heard you were in the garden where he came every day and they walked together every day, and I was afraid." He was afraid because he was sure God was mad. They'd never been afraid before this moment. It's a whole new experience. But in fact, every day they're walking together in the cool of the day. It's a wonderful thing. But from that moment forward to this moment, you and I are afraid that God is mad at us. We are always afraid that God is mad at us. We're sure that if God, we're just positive that God is up in heaven looking for anybody who steps out of line so he can zap them and pound them. We have this image from Jonathan Edwards hundreds of years ago that we are sinners in the hands of an angry God hanging us over the fire waiting with joy to let one of us fry. We're absolutely sure that when something bad happens in our lives, it's because God is mad at us. And we cower in fear and we are afraid. But this question, where are you, reveals a different heart of a different kind of God. Like Janice said when she introduced the song, we tend to hear the question, what have you done? But that's not what he asks. He said, where did you go? And will you come back? It's an invitation to relationship. Where have you gone? Why did you leave me ultimately? And you can almost hear the hurt in God's voice. The rejected parent, the jilted lover, the wounded friend. Where are you? It's not the voice of anger. It's the voice of love calling you back. In fact, that's why Jesus comes. Not because he's mad, but because he loves you. That he took, in order to get you back, in order to restore relationship, he himself took on our guilt and shame, and he paid that price. The opening words of the song that Jan is saying, come out of hiding. You're safe here with me. There's no need to cover what I already see. God knew what they did. And he's saying, come back. So this angry God narrative is turned on its head by a God who loves and full of grace. But there's a second narrative that you and I have lived with ever since. And it's the hiding narrative. See, it says, I heard you in the garden and I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid. I hid. They were naked and unashamed, and now they are naked and ashamed. And the solution was to hide. They were totally open, wide open, vulnerable, and now they move into self-protection mode. Now they've got to somehow protect them because they're ashamed of themselves, you know, and so they're beginning to hide. Have you ever had a toddler in your house? Have you ever watched a toddler when they need to poop? They'll be there playing with their toys. He or she will be down playing with their toys, having a great time, hugging on everybody. And then all of a sudden they vanish. And the toddler will slip away and go over and find a corner where no one can see. And they'll poop because they're trying to hide. You ever taken a dog on a walk? We've got our son's dog. We took him for a walk yesterday. He needed to poop. And so the dogs, all they kind of squat, and then they look at you kind of like, I'm really embarrassed by this. Where does that come from? This self-protective need to hide everything that's wrong with us so that no one will know, because we tend to be ashamed of who we are. And we hide in all kinds of ways. Men and women, you're hiding in all kinds of ways right now. You hide behind the screens, your computer, your phone, your tablet, whatever it may be. Have you noticed in the midst of this pandemic time, every time you get anxious, your first response is to reach for some device that you can turn on and hide behind? Have you noticed when the conversation gets a little uncomfortable around you, the temptation is to reach out and to grab a phone, turn on a TV, look into the computer to do something to kind of hide behind that? We hide behind our sense of humor when things get a little tense, when they get a little dicey. We try to crack a joke or say something funny, or we try to find a silver lining to every little problem in order to find a way to hide from that. You know, we hide behind our weight. So many of us, we kind of pack on the pounds to create a physical buffer between us and the people around us so that it literally creates a physical shield for us. We hide behind our thought. We tend to think, if I can just think the problem out, we live up in our brain. And so we live with only our thoughts, our intelligence, our smarts, thinking if I can hide behind my thinking. I don't have to have the pain of feeling. Right? We hide behind our busyness where we're running to and fro and nobody can grab us because you know, we just don't want to get sucked into some hard conversation. We hide behind our anger where we kind of keep people at bay by being kind of the bully that rises up. We hide behind our depression because no one will hurt you when you're kind of sad. We hide in all kinds of ways. And men and women, we hide for at least two reasons. We hide because of fear. That we're just afraid. And it's, frankly, it's completely understandable. If we are honest about our failure, if we tell the truth that we are deeply flawed individual and we continue to screw up, if you tell the truth, the realities of who you are, you're going to get rejected by your coworkers. You might get passed over by your boss. You might get, you know, thrown to the wolves, or your spouse may reject you, or whatever it may be. And in some of those settings, it is a very real possibility. But in most settings, when we have the courage to name our cowardice, when we have the boldness to proclaim our weakness, then it actually gives you more confidence, and it welds people to you. So we hide out of fear. The other reason we hide is out of image management. We are convinced that what's on the outside of us is really the only thing that matters. Our only value is what is seen, not what's on the inside. So we become like so many chocolate Easter bunnies that look beautiful on the outside, but once you bite into them, they crumble because there's nothing on the inside. Right? We have this deep need to appear to have it together. We need to look powerful. You know, we need to look smart. We need to look together. We need to look sharp, but there's a hollowness to us that is not there. There's just no substance. So we look good, and the looking good, the exterior, can't stand up to the trauma. So we hide. And so God's question is, come out of hiding. Stop living with the image management. Stop living in fear. Stop hiding behind so many different things, and come out vulnerable as yourself. Be you. Come to him. So we have an angry God narrative. We have a hiding narrative. And we have a blaming narrative. See, I'm a hider and I'm a blamer. Look at verse 12. God asks this question. And the man says, look, it is not my fault. The woman you put here with me, God, it is your fault. You made a faulty woman. You know, the partner you gave me, the spouse you gave me, it's their fault. It says that she gave me some fruit from the tree, and I ate it. I had to eat it. She was standing right there. I had to do it. And so God shifts his gaze to the woman. The woman says, he says, what is this you have done? And the woman says, the serpent, it's his fault. See, when we screw up, we don't want to own it. When we fail, it's not our fault. We look for someone else to blame. John chapter 9, who sinned, this man or his parents when this man's born blind? We're just looking for anybody who's to be at fault. You don't believe me that we're trying to find fault? Turn on any cable news network, any of them. Doesn't matter. Doesn't matter what color it is, red, blue, doesn't matter. Turn it on, 15 minutes should be enough. Because within 15 minutes, they're going to try to find blame for whatever the crisis of the day is. You look today, we're constantly trying to figure out whose fault the pandemic is, whose fault the reaction is. So we're blaming the Chinese, we're blaming the president, we're blaming the Congress, we're blaming the manufacturers, we're blaming the scientists, the economists, the open states, the closed states, the people going out, the people staying in. We're blaming everybody. We're just looking for anybody to blame. Because we're blamers. We're afraid, and we hide, and when we're exposed, we blame. So last night, I screwed up. Nothing real unusual for me. Kind of used to it. I failed. Wasn't a terribly big deal. I made a bad shopping decision. So last night, 9-ish or so, Susan realizes that we need a card. We need a birthday card. And so, with incredible chivalry and gallantry, I volunteered. I said, I'll go. I'll go buy the card. I can run over to CVS or Walgreens, whichever one I went to. Shannon, I'm sorry. I did go to Walgreens, but actually I went to both. I went to CVS when I failed and Walgreens to get it right. But I made this. Have you noticed that there's a difference between how men and women buy cards? That women buy deeply emotional cards and guys. Anyway, so I go. I don't know if you'll be able to see this. See if you can see this. So here's the card I bought. Can you see this? Is that about right, Jody? Good? Can you see this? I'll hold still. So it's this great card of a little boy leaning up against the bumper of a truck, picking his nose. What's wrong with that? I thought it was perfect. I thought it said everything, and the caption says it all. Picked this birthday card just for you. I think that says pretty much everything you need to say in a birthday card. I was wrong. You know, and I look back on it, I said, oh yeah, that probably is in poor taste. And in the moment when Susan kindly suggested that my interpretation of her kind words was that I was an idiot and that I had failed. And in that moment, I wanted to run away and hide, to turn on something on TV, and I wanted to find somebody to blame. I wanted to blame the card. I wanted to blame the store for not having good cards. I wanted to blame the fact it was 9 o'clock and I was up shopping on the night before I preached. I wanted to blame, you know, Susan for entrusting me with this privilege. I wanted to blame everybody but me. But it was my fault. I had to own that. And that's why I went to a second store and got a better card. I'm a hider and I'm a blamer. See, men and women, when you can finally admit to yourself that you're the chief of sinners like Paul does, and this is fantastic. Every time he presents the gospel in front of the kings and the powers that be, he makes sure and he tells them that he was the one who was out killing Christians. Once the worst is known about you, the burden is off. Once you're able to tell the truth about who you are and what you've done, the burden is off. That's one of the reasons we constantly suggest you be in a small group, so that there's a group of people that know you, you feel safe with, and you can admit your failures and still be loved. That's why I have a couple of dear, dear friends that I talk to regularly. You know, some every other week, to kind of go, where are you? Where am I? Let's lay this out with each other and get honest with each other. Because once it's known, once you stop hiding, it frees you from blaming and you can finally receive the grace of God. See, God calls us to brokenness, not performance. God calls us to relationships, not activity. God calls us to grace, not success. And so God, then where are you, is this question where God is inviting you, trust me and experience my love instead of being afraid. God's, where are you, it is come out of hiding and tell the truth about ourselves in an appropriate way to appropriate people. God invites us to own our failure instead of blaming others for our shortcomings. How we answer those questions determines the quality and the direction of our lives. It determines where we get, where we go, what we do. And again, that's why we're always pushing you into relationships, because it's in that context that we can finally be honest. You can't do it in a public setting. I mean, I can tell a story about buying a bad car. That's just a preacher story. The real deep stuff, I got to find one or two people I can be safe with and lay it out for them. You need a friend you can tell the truth to. But before we quit today, there's one more quick question God asked. I just need us to touch on it. Look at verse 11. In the midst of all of this, God, it's this question, who told you that? And he says, who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree that commanded you not to eat from? But it's this question, who told you that? Who are you listening to? It's that question of who are we listening to right now? Who is directing the way we live our lives? Who told you that? For in that moment, it's this other voice. It's Satan's voice in their lives. They're not listening to the Lord. See, God is inviting you to this life of grace and forgiveness. He's inviting you into humility and honesty. He is inviting you into real life. But there is another voice that constantly says, did God really say? See, God's message of love and grace, is rejected by our world. Our world craves power. Our world craves success. Our world craves efficiency over grace. Our world chases control instead of surrender. Our world shines up the image instead of being authentic. And so God says, who are you listening to? If you listen to the world's ideas of what's good, it will lead you down to a path of destruction. But if you will listen to God's invitation, then it will lead you into a relationship with Him. It will lead you into relationships with other people. It will lead you into an openness and a freedom where you no longer have to hide. And right now, men and women, wherever you are, right now in this moment, God is inviting you. And He's inviting you simply saying, where are you? Where are you? Where have you gone? How have you turned away from me? Why are you hiding? Why are you afraid of me? Come to me today. Come out of darkness. Come out of lockdown and experience the freedom He has. How would you answer the question today? Where are you? Where are you? Let's pray, you guys. Lord Jesus, I thank you for today, for the freedom that you offer us. Lord, we live in a fearful, hurtful world with fearful, hurtful people. And not everyone is safe. So, Lord, I pray that you would lead us to some safe people where we can answer good, hard questions together. I pray that we would have the courage, Lord, to just say, I'm hiding here. I'm hiding behind my activity. I'm hiding behind my need to be right. I'm hiding behind my image. I'm hiding behind my anger. And Lord, I pray that when we tell you the truth, that your arms would be wide open. You said they were. And I pray that you would provide for us exactly what we need. Lord, like the song said, we're almost home. We're so close. And it just takes the step, and you are all over us, like the father of the prodigal son. So, Lord, we love you, and we trust you, and we cling to you. In your name we pray. Amen.